I'm wondering, and without worrying about a show of hands, I'm just wondering how many of you are reading through the Bible, and if you are, you are in Deuteronomy now, and you are at the place where, well, the book of Deuteronomy is Moses' last great teaching. He reviews what God has done. He reviews the law of God. He gives them instruction on what God expects of them when they go into the land and what they should be like, all the while knowing that God's not going to let him go in the land. And there's an interesting verse I read a couple of days ago where he once again kind of asks God again, please, you know, please let me go in the land. And God says, no, you know, no, that's a decision that's already been made. And you know the reason why, and I have a different plan for you. And so Moses, prior to this, actually, God says, I want Joshua to lead the people, and I want you to bring him before the people. I want you to pray over Joshua and have God prepare him to lead the people into the promised land. So, end of the book of Deuteronomy, we have the death of Moses, and starting with Joshua, we have Joshua receiving or taking leadership of the people of God and going to take them into the land. So let's look. I want to look to verses 1 through 9. And we have actually looked at this in 2009. We looked at this also. But I want to relook at this with you tonight and consider, and I've entitled this, The Road Less Traveled. And the thought in my mind there is that I believe God has always called us to take that road that's less traveled, to go in that distinct path that He has for us. The way of the world is the most common way, is a way we Christians assume that God wants us to do, and we make a lot of our evaluation, our judgments by what we see everybody else doing, and we spend little time asking God directly, God, what would you have me do? Where would you have me go? And how would you have me do it? And then we wonder why it seems like either God's not present there, or we don't feel His power there, or sometimes we feel a little bit lost. And I think what God would remind us is that we need to understand what He has for us. Seek, as it says around here, seek His face. And as God answers and God responds, then we take that road. Even if nobody else takes that road. You got to know, it wouldn't have been easy. What they estimate by this time, there's a couple million people of Israel at this time. Some people estimate they had 600,000, 600,000 to 800,000 fighting men. So, and then you add, that doesn't include, that includes men over what, 18 or 20? 18? Okay. Either way, that only includes those men. Doesn't include any under. Doesn't include any of the ladies. Doesn't even include the foreigners that went with them. That's just the tribes and the men that are there. So some estimate around 2 million people. How would you like to be the leader of 2 million people? How would you control, or not control, how would you lead those people? Well, Moses found out the best way to do that was he broke it down into different sections and had elders or leaders take different groups and stuff. But it had to be difficult. You'll remember there was a time prior to this that God had instructed Moses to lead the people into the promised land. And the people balked at that. They said, we don't know about this, so why don't you do us a favor? Why don't you send out some guys to spy out the land to find out what it is? So they sent out 12 spies. When the report came back, you'll remember that the majority vote was basically the way the world says, that the road that the world would take. There were two dissenting voices in the report. Now, what I always find interesting about that report is they all actually brought back the same report. Joshua and Caleb did not deny the giants. They did not deny the number of people that are there. They didn't deny any of those things. They gave, the report was the same. But the recommendation from the report was completely opposite. You know, and Caleb and Joshua says, no, we need to go in. God has given us this. We need to go in. The people said, no, we won't go in. A short time after that, they tried to go back in, if you remember. And the Amalekites pretty well routed them. Okay? And then God says, now you will wander in the wilderness for 40 years until the generation of those who are responsible for such a decision as this. Which, what is the decision? The decision is not to follow God. And so he says, it wasn't just a decision about going into land or not. That just happened to be the event that was tied around this decision that they decided that they wouldn't follow God. And God says, everyone that's responsible for this kind of decision, not a one of them will enter into the promised land. Not a one of you will enter in. The only two of this whole generation that will enter in are the two spies that brought back a good report, Joshua and Caleb. And if you'll remember, God made Joshua the leader of all the people going land, and he made Caleb the leader of the tribe of Judah. So they had prominent positions as they went into the land. So now Joshua is about to take the mantle of leadership. God is going to lead him. And there are some things that I think the Word of God would have for us too. If we're going to be a people who take the road less traveled, let's see what kind of road that is. So, verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving them, the children of Israel. Eat every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. What a great promise that is, right? Goes on. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand, to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. I would hope that, though this is a specific promise to Joshua as he leads the people of Israel into the promised land, that we would understand this, to me, I see this as also a general promise to all children of God. He has promised us that he will be with us wherever we go. And we have that restatement of that, don't we, in the book of Hebrews, where he says, I promise you, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. God will be with us wherever we go. The point is that we need to be on the road that God has for us. And in order to do that, we must hear the voice of God. We must respond to the voice of God. And we need to understand, what is he calling us to? You could call that road, if you will, in a big general sense, you'd call it life. You can call it the journey of life. Very few of us know what next week's going to hold for us, much less next year, much less the next 10 years. But we do have a God who has all of those things in his hand. And before he ever lets them put a foot into the promised land, he already tells them what the result will be if they will trust him. He already expresses to them what's going to happen for them if they will just put their faith in him. And that's the first thing about this road. This road that God put Joshua on, and the road that God has put you and I on as his children. This road that is less traveled is a road of trust. God has called us to trust him. God has called us to trust in him. He makes some tremendous promises, and you might even say claims, to Joshua. He says he's going to give them the land from... I'm sorry, I got a little bit of twitch. If I sneeze... Okay, we're going to work through this. He's going to give it from the Euphrates, which would put us far to the north, all the way down to the southern tip. He said from the Great Sea, which would be on the west, of Israel all the way to the east. He's going to give them all of that land. That's a huge claim. Remember who's in that land. The number of the people, all the ites that are in that land, far outnumber even the 2 million, even the 600 plus fighting men that are in Israel. How are they going to acquire this land? How are they going to take this land? Notice what God says. God says, they will not be able to stand up against you. It's an incredible promise that God gives them. And it requires, on their part, to trust God. And the same is true for us in the road that God has laid before us. It may not be as dramatic as going into the promised land and taking over cities and communities. And part of the promise that you read that Moses speaks of in Deuteronomy, he says to them, God is going to give you cities that you did not build. God is going to give you vineyards that you did not plant. God is going to give you herds that you did not develop. God's going to give you all of those things. Going to hand them over to you. But trust Him. Trust Him first of all, as we need to. Trust Him to be God. We know something theologically. We know it's impossible for God to lie. Right? Anybody have any problem with that statement? It's impossible for God to lie. So, let me carry that a little bit further. It's impossible for God to lie. It's also impossible for God to be incorrect about anything. Now get that. He can't lie. He won't lie. It's contrary to who He is. So anything He promises is true. The second thing, and it ties in with what He says here, He says, it is impossible, church, for God to be incorrect about anything. How many of you have been mistaken about something? I thought I was mistaken once, but I was wrong about that. So we all know that we can be wrong. Maybe daily, maybe hourly, maybe moment by moment. But I want you to get this. And sometimes we don't even talk about this about God. It is an attribute of God that I think we bypass too quickly. It is impossible for Him to be wrong. Incorrect. So, it's not merely a promise that he will not lie about. It is a promise that he cannot be wrong about. Now, when we get that, I want you to think about this. Think about your own salvation. You have a promise of God through Jesus Christ, don't you? He didn't lie about that. He says if you trust, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, that he'll forgive your sins, he'll give you everlasting. He didn't lie about that. But get the second part of this. He's not wrong about it either. He's not somehow mistaken about it. He's not somehow misinformed about his promise of salvation. So grasp both of those things. And now grasp both of those things in whatever way God's leading you. When you hear the voice of God, when you feel like the Holy Spirit is leading you, trust Him. Well, I can't see it. Well, if you could see it, you wouldn't need to trust Him. Well, I can't make it happen. It's not about you making it happen. It's about Him doing what He said He would do. And He can't lie about it, and He can't be incorrect about it. God is calling Joshua to trust Him. The road that God has called us to, just like the road that God called Joshua, it's not a different road. It's a road of trust. Trusting in God's Word. Trusting in God's promise. Secondly, trusting in God's power. Look at the promise that He says to Joshua. No man will be able to stand against you. No man. He didn't say some men. He didn't say the larger armies are going to have their way with you. He didn't say the people of the country, which are giants and stuff, will overcome you because they're giants. Look at what He said. He says, no man will be able to stand against you. Is He declaring the power of the Israeli army at that time? No. Of course not. I mean, think about it. It didn't take too long for that to prove out, did it? God gives them Jericho, and they didn't do anything to get Jericho, except marched around and trusted God and did what God said. Power of God falls, the walls fall down, they take Jericho, right? So they decide, hey, this is good stuff. Let's go get Ai, however you say it. I say it, Ai. Let's go get AI. And by the way, we don't need as many men. We don't need to seek God's face. We don't need to find out what's going on. Let's just decide how many men we're going to send over there. And AI is a small community. We will take care of them very quickly. What happened? They get routed by this little town, comparatively, to Jericho. Why? Because the promise wasn't, I will make you mighty warriors where everybody will tremble in your presence and you will overcome it. The promise was that God would make those nations tremble. It would be God who was mighty in His people. So we trust God to do what He says. We also trust God's power. He is able. We are so unable to do so many things. Think about it. In our own strength, sometimes it's the littlest things that knock us down. Sometimes it's things that don't really matter in the big scheme of things. And boy, they can kick us around at times. But God is able. When enemy comes, when He surrounds you, it's only God who's able to put His hand of protection upon you and take care of you. When everything in you wants to act or react from a fleshly or carnal way, it's only God who's able to withhold even our own flesh, our own carnality. We need to trust God. We need to trust God that His word is true. We need to trust God for His power. But there's another promise I want you to see in here. We need to trust God to preserve us, to hold us, to keep us. And what I mean, that's the quote that I gave you out of Hebrew. He promises, I will be with you and I will never forsake you. I always thought, you know, some of you guys who played sports like I did and stuff, the ritual for young guys when they play sports, when there's no real coach there or something like that, is to pick teams. You know what I'm talking about? Picking teams. Picking teams can be the greatest event that ever happened in your life, or it can be the most miserable event that's ever happened in your life. Okay? When you're the last guy there standing and someone says, well, you can have Tony. Yeah. You know, that's just not a great feeling for anybody, right? So when you are the one that gets to pick teams, how do you usually do this? You usually pick the best, don't you? Yeah. You pick the best. Some of you girls have soft hearts, and you're going to go pick the one that's always out there by yourself. Well, I mean, God bless you women who have soft hearts. We want to win. Okay? So we pick the best. And when you think you got a great team, when you got someone on your side, you feel kind of invincible. You can beat everybody, anybody, you know. And I want you to see this in a huge, bigger scale. God has said, I'll be on your side. And the point for Joshua, if God's on your side, I mean, think about this. If God's on your side, who's able to stand? Who's able to defeat you? And you as a child of God need to remember, God is your Father. If you had a child that was in big trouble, and you as the dad was standing there seeing someone treating your child wrong, doing your child wrong, what are you going to do as a good dad? You're always going to step in and say, don't treat my son or my daughter that way. You ever thought about God that way? He's not going to forsake you. He's going to preserve you. He's going to hold you. He's going to step in. Got to trust Him to be there. And He is the kind of Father that's always there. And maybe some of you didn't have that experience in this life with an earthly father. But I want to tell you something. God is the kind of Father that will always be there. He will never miss you. He will never forsake you. He'll never not be everything you need Him to be. You got to trust Him. That's what He says. You've got to trust God for His power, His presence, for His promise. But we also have to trust God that He's at work around us all the time. Sometimes we Christians think that God doesn't begin to work until we begin to work. And I would dare say that not too few pastors have expressed that type of thought among their congregations. I'm sure I've done it before also. Where we almost put it on the people that it's not going to get done unless you do it. And basically, that God is basically waiting for us to do, or it won't get done. I think that's kind of flip-flopped. I love how Henry Blackaby teaches this. His approach is that God is already on mission. God is already at work all around us. You know, for Joshua to be able to grasp that, you know, God says, this in God's mind, this is already done. Joshua, you don't even have to worry. All you got to do is just trust me and go do it. Just be involved. And you know, the same thing for us. God is already on mission around us all the time, and he has privileged us to be like a Joshua, to hear his voice and to be involved. Isn't that wonderful? That God says you and I can be involved. Not because he needs us. He didn't need Joshua. He didn't need the Israeli army to overthrow all those ites in the land. He could have just said, boom. You know, he did it later on, didn't he? Remember Sennacherib and his Assyrian army and stuff? Hezekiah didn't have to raise an army to overthrow them. And one night, God killed 180,000. 180,000 one night. They went to bed, and 180,000 woke up dead. Okay? So, you know, it was God. And I want to be that kind of follower of God where when God says something, I trust that in his mind, and I certainly can't understand the mind of God, but in his mind, it's an accomplished thing. It's done. Because God, long before I ever got there, God was already doing what God does. God was already on mission doing that thing. And he says, you know what, Tony? I'm going to allow you to join me. Would you like to join me? And when you join me, know this. I've already accomplished what needs to be done. But you can join, and you can celebrate, and you can be a part of that. I'll use you if you'll trust me. If you'll trust me. So this road that's really less traveled is a road, first of all, of trust. Trusting his word. Trusting his power. Trusting that he will be there and be ever present and preserve us. And then trusting that he's not asking you to work for him, but he's already on mission and he allows us to come along and be a part. Remember what he said to Joshua? Every place that your foot touches, it's already yours. You don't have to do a whole lot. You know, I liken that to faith. You know, he didn't say every place your foot touches and you fight off the enemy, then it'll be yours. He says when your foot touches it, you need to understand it's yours already. And to me, that's what faith is. When Christ leads us, when the Holy Spirit leads us, every place he leads us, he's already been there. He's already been at work there. And he's already accomplished his purpose there. But he lets us be a part of that. What a wonderful thing. The road less traveled is a road of trust. The road less traveled is not only a road of trust, but three times in a row, God says to Joshua the same thing over again. What is that? Did you catch it when I read it? Be strong and of what?
Courage.
Of great courage. The road less traveled, the road that he's called us on, is a road of courage. You say, wait a minute, didn't you just say God would already? And I did. So maybe we need a new definition of courage as a follower of God. You know, I think about those who have stood, even in our own military and stuff, and you think about the superior armies that we've had and stuff like that, yet young men have died. Okay? They stood there knowing that they were better equipped, better prepared than the enemy, but young, some of those young men died. Okay? And we look at them, we say these men who stood in those places are men of great courage. And not because there was a lack of fear, because I'm sure, to be brutally honest, at times we're all fearful what could happen to us. So courage is not a lack of fear in that sense, but courage is, if I can put it, it's the ability to stand. And for the Christian, it is the ability for us to stand in the truth. Stand in Christ. You say, why does that take courage? If we define courage as a determination, once again, to implement our trust in God, then I think we can kind of understand this. It takes a willingness to stand in that place. It takes a want to say, Lord, I will stand in you if nobody else will stand in you. It takes something to stand when you know that you're outnumbered, you're outmatched. It takes a willingness to stand when you know, as Jesus said, that everybody will speak ill of you as they did Jesus. That's the kind of courage that we're talking about. That's the kind of courage that God said for Joshua to have. The kind of courage that many times as the leader of the nation of Israel, he would say, okay guys, here's what we're going to do. I'm sure he got some kickback. Moses got a lot of kickback, didn't he?
Yeah.
I wish I could have been a fly on the wall at the planning meeting to go take Jericho. Can you imagine what those commanders had thought? You want to do what? God told you what? You got to be kidding. And it took some courage, I think, for Joshua to stand before those commanders and those leaders, those tribal leaders, and say, you know what? Here's the way it's going to happen, guys. Why? Because God says it's going to happen that way. The road less traveled is a road that requires courage, because it won't be the road of the status quo. Chip has this little button, the way we always do it. It's got a red line through it. That's the easiest way for us to go. And it's the most comfortable way, let's just be honest. And it usually is our fallback. It's my fallback too often. Okay? Instead of spending time with Jesus and say, Lord, what would you have me do? And then, Lord, when you tell me this, I'm going to trust you enough to be able to stand and say, this is what the Lord has laid on my heart. Joshua was called, and he says it three times, to remind him that what God had called him to, he needed to trust God, but it would also take great courage if he was going to do what God has called him to do. Now, when God says, do not be fearful, we want to again see Joshua as taking his underdog pill. You all remember underdog? You don't remember underdog? He had this pill that he took and he turned into, you know, the baddest dog on the block. And he wasn't afraid of anything. Because Joshua was a man, I guarantee you there were times that he was fearful. Well, what differentiates the kind of courage that God is talking about and fear? The question is, what drives you? Or may I put it this way, what you give into? When he told him be strong of great courage, he was telling, don't let fear drive you. Do not make your decisions according to fear. The fear is going to be there because we're human beings. But be of good courage. Trust God and rely upon God. When you face those decisions that you have to make, when you face those confrontations that you're going to have, don't give in to the fear. Don't back off. Don't turn and run. But trust God and keep going forward the way that God has called you to. God inspired Paul to say to the young pastor Timothy and remind him that God did not give him a spirit of fear. In other words, Timothy, if you're going to lead the church of God, if you're going to be the pastor that God has called you to be, you are not to be driven by fear, not a fear of man, not a fear of failure, not a fear of self, not a fear of consequences. You need to walk in the power of God, and you need to be courageous in the things of God. For God did not give you a spirit of fear. But what God has for you is love and power and a disciplined mind. Again, going back to trusting God. The road less traveled for you and for me as Christians in the day and the time that we live in will require courage. It will require people who are willing to stand up. And I guess, again, definition of courage, a willingness to stand up. You know what the truth is. You put your trust in God for eternity. We need to put our trust in God for today. And we need to stand where God tells us to stand. We need to speak when He tells us to speak. We also need to sit down when He tells us to sit down. And we need to keep quiet when He tells us to keep quiet. All those things at times require or do require courage. And this kind of courage is a commodity that's very lacking today. Christians have this thing about pulling back and not standing. Paul says in the book of Ephesians that we are to take on the whole armor of God. And then he describes that whole armor that we are to be outfitted in. And then he says this at the end. He says that you may be able to stand. He's calling us to be courageous. It's the same terminology. And then he says this. I like this. He says, and when you've done everything else, stand. So when you say, I'm going to stand, guess what happens when you stand? When you make a stand in Christ, when you're courageous in Christ, guess what's going to happen? The enemy is going to hit you at every opportunity and from every side. And so when he says, and when you've done everything else, stand, he's saying, when all this happens to you, you've already made a decision to stand, when things start coming on you, that's not a time to give up. When you've done everything else, what do? You still stand. If it's based upon God's truth, if it's based upon God's promise, the reason you're standing with biblical courage, then is there ever a time to not stand in biblical courage? You understand with the qualifiers I put there? If it's based upon God's truth, if it's based upon God's promise, if it's what He said to you, is there ever a time that we're not allowed, that we're allowed not to stand there? And the answer is no. If He has called you to something, be courageous. Stand in the Lord. Trust Him. But let me just put a little qualifier here. Be very, very careful that it's what God has said to you. It's not something you've conjured up in your own mind. And then you move into a place of being stubborn. And then you move into a place of just being obstinate for obstinate's sake. And you can move yourself in the place of being, like I even talked about this morning, even putting yourself in the place of being a victim. Everybody doesn't like me. Everybody doesn't accept me. Everybody doesn't respond to me. Be very careful. Now, here's what's true. You can be standing in the Lord, and everybody still might not like you, might not follow you, might not respond to you. Okay? Or you can be standing in your own, and those three things can be true. The point is, which one do you want? Well, you don't want this one. You want this one. You want to be standing in the Lord. And then do what I had Charles Stanley wrote me a note one time. He wrote me a note and talked and reminded me of something he said before. He said, we're called to stand, to speak the truth, to do the things God called, and then we're to trust God with the results. Sometimes the most courageous thing, isn't it? We stand and then we want to manipulate the results the way we want to instead of trusting God. So this road that's less traveled requires not only trust of God, but it also requires courage, a willingness to stand. The third thing about this road that we see in this passage here that I read earlier is in verse 7, when he says, it begins by, again, that command to be strong and be very courageous. And then he makes this statement, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. This road that is less traveled requires church obedience. You're not in charge. I'm not in charge. Paul says it this way. We being the church, we are the body of Christ. But the body of Christ has only one head. And the head of the body of Christ is Christ Himself. Anything with more heads is a monster. More than one head is a monster. Anything with more than one head will go in 100 different directions, or at least 2 different directions. The church has one head. The church has one voice. It is the voice of Christ. Now, Christ may use any and all of us to express His heart, His will, His desire in the body of Christ. But when we speak, we need to try to make sure that what we speak is what God is leading us, what Christ our head is leading us. And if we're going to go down this road that's less traveled in the world that we live in today, it will require obedience. God said to Joshua here, you need to be very, very careful that you desire to obey everything that Moses has commanded you. Why? Because what Moses has given you, Joshua, remember, it comes from God himself. There were times in Moses' ministry that there were those who challenged his authority to say what he said. Do you remember those times? One time it was his brother and his sister. And his sister suffered leprosy because of that. One time it was this wonderful family. What was her name? Korah and the one starts with a D. I can't remember the guy whose name was a D. And what happened there, if you remember, that God had the ground open up. And it swallowed them. And you know, the impact of their disobedience was not only that it swallowed them, but it swallowed their whole family. Children and everything. Yeah. Talked about earlier, a time when they were disobedient to God. God says, go in and take the land immediately. They said, oh no, we can't do that. What was the result of that? That whole generation perishes in the wilderness. They never see the promised land. This road that's less traveled is a road of obedience. Where God is our sovereign, where Jesus is our Lord, where we do what God tells us to do. Why? Because God told us to do it. Have you ever figured out everything that God has led you in your life? Have you ever figured out why God has told you to do everything He's told you to do in your life? I'm sure you've wondered at times, God, why'd you tell me to do that? Why'd you tell me to go here? Why'd you tell me to say that? We've all wondered those things. But at the same time, there are so many things that happen in this life that God doesn't take the time to say, now here's the reason why I'm telling you this. But He just tells you this. How many remember growing up in my generation, maybe the later generation, a couple of you are in the later generation back there. Remember your parents saying, when you say why, their response usually was, because I told you to. And usually that was sufficient. If that wasn't sufficient, that was backed up by physical contact. Okay? Okay. Does God allow us to ask why? I think He does. I think He does. And I don't picture Him as a parent just saying, because I told you to, with that kind of voice. But I do, in my own experience, and I think in yours also, know of times where I felt like He just said, because this is what I have for you. And it goes back to that first road, part of that road last show, to trust Him in what He says. It makes it easier for us to trust God if we believe that He's a loving Father who has our best interests at heart. It makes it easier to trust God when we realize the promise that He says, I'll be with you. No matter where I lead you, I'll be with you. It makes it easier to be obedient to God because we know that He cares about us intimately and He cares about everything that we go through. God was in charge for Israel, and the only way that Israel could ever take the land, and by the way, you remember, they never did take the land completely. Why? There's one reason why. That is the only reason. Because they were disobedient to God. They didn't do what God told them to. Why was Adam and Eve kicked out of the garden? Disobedience. I mean, this road requires obedience. God was in charge in Eden. God was in charge when the Israelites entered the promised land. And don't be mistaken, God is in charge today. The religious mind says, we can determine what is right and what is wrong. We can determine what's acceptable and what's unacceptable today. And we can do it without really checking with God on these things. And so you have theological relativism happening in the church today, which is impacting the actions and the disobedience of people within the body of Christ today. And even within the church realm, you'll have people say, you know what? Well, that's wrong for you. And I'm not talking about what's Paul call them? The doubtful things. We're talking about things that God has already spoken about clearly, and people saying, well, that's right for you, or that's wrong for you, but it's not wrong for me. Well, no, God is God. God is in control today. We do not have the ability nor the right to say, well, you know what, God, we've kind of figured out this isn't wrong for us any longer, so we will do it. That's called disobedience. And this road that God has put us on, He's called us to obey Him. And listen, I have to remind myself, God has called me to obey Him in everything in the Bible that I agree with. But He's also called me to obey Him on everything in the Bible that I have difficulty agreeing with. Because He's in charge. And He has not given me permission to decide for myself what is right and what is wrong. What's acceptable and what's unacceptable. As you're reading through your Bible, you just finished Leviticus. Did it not amaze you how detailed God was about everything? Every time I read, get to this portion, it amazes me how exact He is as He speaks to His people about what He will accept and what He will not accept. Everything from what they eat to what they offer, how they offer it, who offers it, and we can go right on down the line and stuff. And they were required to keep these things. Because if they did not do what God said, God would not accept them. And what's He say? He says, these people who will not do this will be cut off from the people. Cut off from the nation. It's an incredible thing. And God has called us to obey Him also. When we think about this road that God has put us on, even today, it is a road of obedience. Now, there's a little subtitle I want to put in here. I have time, so I'm going to do it.
I'm out of paper, though.
Oh, you're out of paper, sorry. Joan, give your husband a piece of paper. So, with obedience, there's a subtitle that I think we need to put in there. And that is a call, this road is a call to integrity. And what I mean by that, integrity is doing what is right even when nobody else is watching. It certainly impacts the way we relate to one another. When someone says something, they have the integrity to do what they said they would say. But in the context of obedience to God, I would say to you, where we stand in that on that road of obedience, that road less traveled, is more seen in how we act when nobody else is watching. Do we walk on that road? Do we trust that road? Are we obedient to God when nobody else knows about it? When nobody else will ever know about it? That's a hard one. That's a hard one. Are we the same when nobody is watching as when everybody is watching? That's where the place where integrity comes in. And it's a very important thing I don't want to pass by too quickly. That we do what is right because it's the right thing. And we do it all the time, whether many are watching or whether there are none who are watching. Anybody struggle with that part like I do? Yeah. That part is struggling? You know, we make excuses. Well, nobody will ever know. Nobody's watching. Yet the reality is, if we believe our Father's with us, He's always there. So when I driving down the road and this time of year someone cuts in front of me and they have these funny looking license plates that don't fit in, what I say and what comes out of my mouth or what's in my brain, anyways. Nobody hears it when I'm in the car all alone, but someone hears it. Okay. All right, let's look at the fourth part of this road less traveled, and we'll close it with this thought. So what's the three parts? This road less traveled is a road of trust. It's a road of courage, standing, and it is a road of obedience. The last part, the road of less traveled, is a road of promise. I love this part. A couple weeks ago, when we were doing the Sermon on the Mount, he talked about the difference between the road that leads to destruction and the road that leads to eternal life. One is broad and many go that way. The other is narrow and few there are that find that way. I would put it this way. One is the road of promise. in Christ Jesus. Okay? And sadly, though many are called, few actually go down that way. And there'll be few that will experience that road of promise. And I think the road of promise is a part of the flow of this road that He's called us to. As we trust God, as we stand when God tells us to stand, as we are obedient to the things of God, the result of this wonderful road that's less traveled is also a road of promise. Particularly in this case, where God says through Joshua, as my people are obedient, as they trust me, as they're courageous and stuff, then I will take them in the land. No one will be able to stand against them, and they'll be able to reside in this land of promise. And what's he say in verse 8? He said, and I will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success. That's a result of the first three, guys, folks, girls too. That's a result of the first three. As we walk that road that's less traveled, that road that's less traveled will always lead to prosperity, to success. And again, definition becomes required at this point because there are prosperity teachers that talk about material things, and he's not speaking anything about that. He's talking about how do you prosper in God? How do you prosper in God? It's when you receive all the promises that God gives you, then you're living in that prosperity. It's not things. It's a fulfillment of God's promises in your life and in my life. What's one of the wonderful promises He's given us? That we seek first His kingdom, His righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto us. What's another promise? He says, I've come that you may have life, and you may have it what? Abundantly. It's a promise that He has for us. That's success. That's prosperity. To experience that abundant life. That life that's not based upon the circumstances that we're facing, but upon the reality that Christ is in us and the Holy Spirit is in control of our life. Those are the kind of promises. Everybody here who's a born-again child of God, and you know that, you're able to rest in that fact because that's a promise of God. That's a success in your life that God has brought into your life. And that's part of this road that God has put us on. These promises or these fulfillment of promises that God has given to us, this success, this biblical prosperity that God has given to us, the world cannot know this. They don't travel this road. They have no concept of this. And even the religious-minded people can't know this because they're so consumed with things and item and materialism and stuff that somehow prove that they're pleasing in God's eye, that they teach people the wrong way. But this is the kind of promise that if you think about the wonderful analogy of the promised land that God offers his people here. I'm going to take you into that promised land. I'm going to give you great success over the enemies there. And it's going to be a land that's flowing with milk and honey. And it's going to be a place where you can rest in me. If you'll go down that road less traveled. If you'll trust me. If you'll obey me. If you will follow me. These are the promises that God has for us. And if you will stand when I tell you to stand where I tell you to stand. The promise is that I will also give you success and prosperity. I believe that's the road God has for each one of us. It is road less traveled. But you see, it's the road you're on if you're a child of God. And it is a real road of success. And it is a road of heavenly prosperity. And Jesus teaches us that we're to keep that perspective, does he not? What's his instruction? Don't store up for yourself treasures here on earth that all kinds of horrible things can happen to, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven where they're protected by the very hand of God and nothing can happen to them. They'll last for eternity. They'll be yours for eternity. There's success. There's prosperity. There is the road less traveled. So as you think about the year ahead and what God has for you, and you have to choose which road to go down. There are different roads. This is the road God has us to go down. The final instruction that he gives to Joshua as he talks about this road, he says, I want you to go down, I want you to go in there, and I want you to go to the left. I don't want you to go to the right. I want you to stay on that road. And it's the same thing for us. He doesn't want to take a bunch of detours. He wants us to stay on that road. The result of that road, the end of that road, if you will. And I personally think the journey of the road itself is a promise of success and biblical prosperity. How can you do any better than being where you're supposed to be in God and having God with you? How can you do any better with that? Anywhere on that road that's less traveled. Why don't you pray with me? Father, oh yes. Tegan? Okay. All right. Let's remember Tegan then. Thanks for sharing that. Let's pray. Oh, wait a minute, Sandy. Yeah.
Elizabeth also is not doing well at all.
Elizabeth Smith. Okay. All right. Any others while we're doing this? So.
She's in a lot of pain, and she's worked 3.5 weeks without a day off.
Okay, remember June. She's in constant pain, so any others? Our group in Haiti, for their safety, for that. Those with this viral thing that's going on. Any others?
People that are being persecuted all over.
Yeah.
Pray for them.
Our persecuted brothers and sisters. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for just the privilege of taking a moment to lift up these on our prayer lists. From our brothers and sisters that are persecuted to those who are not feeling well right now, Elizabeth and June and others that are struggling with the virus and the cancer. Father, those who are struggling with emotional things and family issues, all of these things. And then we remember Tegan especially. It's been asked that we pray for her. We pray as she's in the emergency room, you'll guide the doctors to help her and do what's best for her. And now, Lord, I pray for your people, this church, your people not only in this fellowship, but wherever your church is, Lord, that we will walk down that road that you have for us. It is a road less traveled, but it's the only road that's appropriate for us to be on. So help us to trust you. Help us to obey you. Father, help us to see what you have for us. And to go that way, knowing that that's what you have for us. And it's the only place we can be. So thank you for this day. We pray for our group in Haiti and pray you'll use them in a great way and keep them safe. And for your people, wherever they are around the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.